I want you to look in 1 Chronicles tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Feels at least a little bit strange not turning to Ephesians for the first time in a long time. Amen. But I'm thankful. I'm glad we were able to go through that. I do hope and pray it was a blessing to you. I've enjoyed going through. I always enjoy going through and preaching through books just for my sake, really. And it's a blessing to me. And I enjoy studying them out and getting ready to preach them and all. It's always a real blessing. And so I hope and pray it was a blessing to you. And praying about direction as far as, I guess, kind of where to go from here. If the Lord would have us get into another series of some kind or just whatever He would have us to do, whatever direction He'd lead us. But tonight I've got a thought out of this chapter, 1 Chronicles 14, and got some things I want to give you out of here. This is mostly pretty basic stuff, I would say, but it is all really good stuff to have on our mind, be brought back to our mind to help us evaluate ourselves. And so I want you to look. We're going to read most of this chapter. There's only 17 verses here, but if we'll look with me in verse number 1, it says, "Now Hiram was king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and timber of cedars with masons and carpenters to build him an house. And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel. And David took more wives at Jerusalem, and David begat more sons and daughters." Now skip down to verse 8. It says, "And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. And David heard of it and went out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines, and wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?' And the Lord said unto him, 'Go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand.' So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, 'God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand like the breaking forth of waters.' Therefore they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, 'Go not up after them, turn away from them, and come up, come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle. For God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines.' David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even unto Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations." I'm interested, I guess, if there was a text verse I was going to take in this chapter. I'm really going to kind of look at several verses throughout this chapter. But I guess if there was one verse I would kind of focus in on, it would be verse number 10. And it says, "And David inquired of God, saying, 'Shall I go up to against the Philistines, and wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?' And the Lord said unto him, 'Go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand.'" And so what we see really throughout the whole chapter in that verse, what we see is God blessing David. He's giving him victories and he's using David. And really what's going on here, this chapter here coincides with 2 Samuel chapter 5, or at least part of 2 Samuel chapter 5. And what we see going on here is that David is now coming up as the king of Israel. God is establishing him as the king of Israel. And we just see David, the greatest king of Israel so far. We know there is one greater than David that is coming to be king. But so far, he's been the greatest king of Israel. And he's being very blessed. And God's using him. And it doesn't say it in this chapter, but we know that the Bible says it was God's opinion of David that he was a man after God's own heart. God said he was a man after mine own heart. He told that to Saul over in 1 Samuel, I believe, that he was going to rent the kingdom from him and give it to a man that was after his own heart, that would obey him and do all that he said. And then it was again said in Acts chapter 13, verse number 22, God said he was a man after mine own heart. And so David is a man of God. He was not a perfect man, we know that, but he was a man with a heart for God. And anyone, there have been men and women that have a heart for God, and having a heart for God doesn't mean being sinless, amen? But just because someone has faults and failures, we all have faults and failures, you know, we can still have a heart for God. But knowing that about David, knowing that he was a man after God's own heart, knowing that he had this heart to please God, to do God's will, what I see in this chapter as we go through here, I see six evidences in David's life, six evidences of a heart for God. And I think as we go through here, we can see these things in David's life. And I think I know that we can make application to our own lives, and it helps us to evaluate our lives, really to see how much of a heart for God we have. Because we'd all like to say that we have a heart for God. I would like to say that I have a heart for God and I want to do God's will and I want to please the Lord. Well, if someone has a heart for God, has a true, sincere heart for God, there's going to be some evidences of that in our lives. And it's not necessarily evidences that everybody else will see. It'll be things that'll be evident to us. I may or may not see these evidences in your life, and you may or may not see these evidences in my life, but if they're there or not there, we'll know it. We'll know it. And I think we'll know it because I think just through preaching and looking through this, I think God will show us tonight if these things are in our life. And so that's really the focus here, is evaluating ourselves, me evaluating myself and you evaluating yourself. Not anybody else, but us. Lord, how much of a heart for you do I really have? And so let's look at these six evidences. The first one is in verse number 2. The Bible says, "And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel." So the first evidence of a heart for God in David's life was that he acknowledged God. He acknowledged God. He acknowledged that God had made him the king. David was just a little shepherd boy on the backside of a wilderness. He was a nobody. He was a nothing. And by the way, he was satisfied with that. You follow David's life? David was always a shepherd at heart. He was always satisfied just being a shepherd, just doing what God wanted him to do. If it was being a shepherd, David was fine with that. But God had more for David. God wanted David to be king. And the only reason God wanted him to be king was because he was a man after his own heart. Because he had a heart for God. And that's a lesson for all of us, that, hey, we may be content with doing what God wants us to do now, but God might have more for you. He might have more for me. And if we'll have a heart for him, listen, if we'll be faithful in little, he'll count us worthy to be faithful with much. Amen. That's how David was. Just a shepherd boy, a nobody, but God anointed him and set him up as the king over Israel. That's exactly what the prophet said. Nathan said to him whenever he came and preached that message to him after he had messed up with Bathsheba. He said basically what God said. He told him, you know, God said, you know, it was me that took you from the sheepfold and made you king over Israel. It was me that did all these things in your life, you know. And at this point in David's life, David is acknowledging that. That shows a heart for God. That is an evidence of a heart for God. Acknowledging that any and everything that we are is because of the Lord. If you have a true heart for God, you'll never be able to glory in your accomplishments. You'll never be able to glory in the good things that have come out of your life. You'll never be able to glory in the good family that you have, or the good marriage that you have, or the good church that you have, because you know that it's really God that's blessed you with all those things. And David was a man of God and had a heart for God. And so because of that, he realized that. He realized, he perceived, he knew. He said, listen, he knew in his heart. He may have not said it, but in his heart he knew, God's the one that's done this. God's done this. I have nothing to glory in. I can't put out my chest. I can't, you know, let anybody, you know, make much of what I have done, because I haven't done it. Amen. And so that is a evidence of a heart for God. Whenever we realize every good thing in our life has come from the Lord. And so, do you have the evidence of acknowledging God? Do you always acknowledge that God's done everything in your life? Which, by the way, if God's done every good thing in your life, God can certainly take away every good thing too. One man said, God doesn't have to just really start judging us. All he has to do is just stop blessing us. That's all he has to do. He doesn't have to really put effort into judging or you know, whatever. All he has to do is just lift his hand of blessing, and then we're in a big mess. And so, do you always acknowledge God for everything? That's one thing David did. That was an evidence of a heart of God. The second one we find is in verse number 10. The Bible says, and David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines, and wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? So the first evidence is that he acknowledged God. The second evidence is that he asked God. He asked God. The Bible says that he inquired of God in this time of trouble, when the enemies have raised themselves up against the nation of Israel, against God's people. David is in a time of trouble, and he did not trust his own wisdom in this situation here. Rather than going on what he thought was best to do, instead he inquired of God. He said, God, what do you think I should do? That is an evidence of a heart for God. These folks that just jump up and do whatever they want to do, or make some move, or move their family, or change jobs, or change churches, or whatever, just because they feel like that's what they should do. Listen, that's evidence that they don't have a heart for God. That's evidence that their heart is not with God. Gideon, where are you going, bud? Okay, all right, go and come right back. That's an evidence that their heart is far from God. And there's a lot of people that do that. There's a lot of people that get themselves and their families in a big mess. Because rather than inquiring of God, because they don't have a heart for God, they don't inquire of God what He wants. Instead, they just do what they want, what they think they should do. And they get themselves in a big mess. Isn't that right? Now, it doesn't matter. These are the evidences of a heart for God now. And if these are not evident, it shows a lack there. It's a lack of heart. And I don't care how faithful somebody has been in church. I don't care how much they give. I don't care how much lip service they pay, how much they worship, how much they sing and shout and run the aisles. If they'll make some big move in their life, and not stop for a second to pray and ask God about it, it is a lack of heart for God. It shows that their heart is not really with God. And I've seen a lot of people do it. And I've seen a lot of people move their families and move themselves into a big mess. Because they you know, now they would swear up and down, oh, this is God's will, this is what God's want. But you know they hadn't stopped and prayed about this. It's evident. And so, the first evidence is that he acknowledged God. The second evidence is that he asked God. If you've got a heart for God, you'll ask God about everything in your life. God, what do you want me to do? The third one is that he glorified God. It's in verse number 11. It says, so they came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the place of that. Called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And so, in other words, David in verse number 11, he's gotten this, had this great victory where they've defeated the Philistines, defeated the enemies of God. But David isn't saying, wow, look what a great army we've had. It was because of all our military tactics. It was because of this. It was because I did this. Oh, no. David gave God the glory for it all. David said, oh, it's not anything I've done. God broke forth. He said, now by mine hand. He said, but God is the one that broke forth on our enemies by my hand. It was God that did that. I would have never had any of these victories. I would have never done anything had God not done it for me. Amen. A heart for God will be evidenced in that we glorify God for what we do. It shows you how far our nation has gotten from God is because of how little glory God gets for any of the victories that we have in our nation. And it shows you how far our churches have drifted from God when God gets so little glory for the victories that we see in churches now. It's all about personality, and it's all about guys who can sway a crowd, and it's all about, you know, the man and the personality. And I know God builds a work on a man, but listen, God, if anything good happens, if there's any victory to have, whether it's in the church, in the work of God, or in your life, or in your family, it's going to be God that does it. It's going to be God. And so He deserves the glory. Amen. A friend of mine that was talking, I think he was messaging me last week. I think it was this past Sunday, and he was asking me, he said, can you think of anything? He was preaching and thinking about God as giver, the giver that God is. And he said, can you think of anything that God gives or anything that God doesn't give besides His glory? And I couldn't think of anything. I can't think of anything. I can't think. God is so, He's such a giving God. He has poured so much into us. And He does pour so much into us that the only thing He will not give is His glory. He's not going to share His glory. Amen. Because He deserves the glory. Because without Him, we wouldn't accomplish anything. There would be no victory. And if you have a heart for God, you know that. You know that. You always glorify God. The next one is in verse number 12. It says, and they had left, when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. So not only did he acknowledge God, not only did he ask of God, not only did he glorify God, but also he just simply obeyed God. A heart for God is shown in obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. And so simple obedience shows where our hearts are. Now David obeyed God and obeyed the command of God in that whenever this heathen crowd left their idols, whenever they had run them out of the land, what he did was he destroyed their idols in obedience to God's command. And so he didn't keep back any of them. He didn't hold anything back. No, he just destroyed them all because that's what God said to do. There could have possibly been some worldly value in those idols. There could have possibly been some monetary value in those idols. But because God said destroy them, because the command was destroying the idols, tearing down the idols, David did what God said. And that shows a heart for God. You'll never convince me or God or anybody else. Not that it matters that I'm convinced. It doesn't matter who's convinced. What matters is where we are with God. But listen, a heart for God is seen and evidenced in obedience. You don't have a real heart for God if you won't be simply obedient. Everybody's looking, seems like so many people are looking for, you know, like these deep, mysterious things and deep, mysterious truths in the Bible that nobody else is seeing and all those things, thinking that that's real spiritual. We see that at the jail all the time. We saw it last night, you know, guys come up with all this weird stuff, thinking they're being real deep and mysterious and spiritual. They think that's spirituality when it's not at all. It's not at all. You know what real spirituality is? It's not digging out something way under there that's not been seen. It's just simple obedience. Simple obedience. David was a man after God's own heart, and it was evidenced in his obedience. Amen. Brother Ryan, would you step in there and check on Gideon just real quick? That's a real... Oh, never mind. Here he comes. All right. This is going to sound real good going on the internet. Amen. Here he comes. All right, bud. He's good. We thought you fell in there for a second, brother. All right, sit down there and be real still and quiet like a big boy. Keep Brother Ernest straight. All right. His heart was evidenced in obeying God. By the way, the second, obeying God means obeying this book. This is what we've got to obey God by. And the second somebody knows what the Bible says, but. I know what the Bible says, but. I feel like this. I know what the Bible says, but I think this. Again, that's exactly what we were hearing last night. Well, I know what you just preached, and I know what the Bible clearly says that you just preached, but this is what I think about it. Let me just help you. It don't matter what you think or I think about it. It matters what the Bible says, and that is it. That's all that matters. The second we know what the Bible says, but, listen, that doesn't show some mental block. That doesn't show some misunderstanding. I'll tell you what it shows. It shows a heart that's not near as close to God as maybe what you think it is. Because David was a man after God's own heart, and he was just simply obedient. That's one of the evidences. It's just simple obedience. It's not about the deep, mysterious, spooky things. It's about just doing what God says. The fifth evidence is in verse number 14. The Bible says, "Therefore David inquired again of God." So he's asking God the second time. He inquired again of God. God said unto them this time, though, he said, "Go not up after them. Turn away from them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees." All right, so the first time David inquires of God and asks of God in verse 10, God says, "Yeah, go for it. Go after the Philistines. I will deliver them into your hand." Okay, and God does it. David inquired. God told him to go. And so he went. God delivered him. The Philistines rise up again. David, because he's got a heart for God, he doesn't get ahead of God. He stops and asks God again. "God, should I go again?" This time, God says, "Don't go." He says, "Hold up, David. Just wait. Just wait for a second. Don't go out against them." He says, "Turn away from them." Well, what does David do? He does what God tells him to do. And so in that, we see that an evidence of a heart for God, we know he asked God, he inquired of God, but this time God told him to do something very different. And so the evidence we see in this is that he waited on God. He waited on God. And let me just tell you, that word, wait, W-A-I-T, four-letter word. Can be a sure enough four-letter word spiritually. Can be one of the hardest things to do in your life. Can be one of the hardest things to do in your spiritual life. Matter of fact, here not too terribly long ago, I got a lot of help listening to Brother James Jones preach on the internet. He's preaching online. He's filling in there at Harriman. And he preached out of Ruth one night, and I tuned in and listened to the message, and he preached. He said on the hardest thing that God would ever ask a Christian to do, and that is wait. And he preached a message on the weariness of waiting. And buddy, it was balm in Gilead in my soul. It was good. It helped me a lot. It helped me a lot. Because waiting on the Lord can be one of the hardest things we could ever do. I mean, you know, most of the time, that's what makes prayer so hard for me. That's what makes praying so hard for me. You know why? Because I have to sit and physically idle. You have to sit idle. And in my mind, I think about all the things I should be doing. Instead, I'm there praying. That's what my flesh tells me. I said, I'm sitting here doing nothing when there's so many things to do. That's what my flesh says. When the most important thing we could do spiritually is pray. Isn't that right? So many times we want to be active. We want to be doing. We want to be taking care of problems, taking care of issues. One of the guys at the jail last night, one of the guys that's been really, really faithful. He's been there nearly every time. And I believe the Lord's working in his life. And I think the Lord's working in his life because one of the things he said to me after everybody else had left was how God's really teaching him basically to wait. how God's teaching him just to trust Him and rely on Him. He said, you know, he said, the Lord's been working in my heart. And he said, the Lord's been helping me to stop putting so much pressure on my family and stop putting so much pressure on everybody around to, you know, to get everything done and to be done. He said, you know, the Lord's really helping me just to wait on Him. I said, you know what that is? That's one word, trust. God's teaching you to trust. And that's what waiting is. It's trusting. That's what I said. I told him that too. I said, that's resting in the Lord. And that's hard to do. But if we have a heart for God, one of the evidences of a heart for God is being able to wait. Being able to wait. When you're dying for God's will to come to fruition in your life, when you're dying to see God do what you believe He's going to do, what He may have shown you He's going to do, the ability to wait. I'm going to tell you something, young people, they've got to have a real heart for God to be able to wait on the right spouse. They've got to have a heart for God. And a lot of them don't have it. A lot of them get out and they get ahead of God and they try to win that battle on their own. They try to get what God, you know, they know what's right and they've been told and they believe it and they know what they need, but they try to go out and get it themselves instead of waiting for God to bring it to them and give it to them. And they get ahead of God, and instead of winning the battle, they wind up losing the battle. Amen. There are a lot of people who get ahead of God with their job and with their career and paying their bills and all those things because the devil will dangle that thing out there, that job, that promotion, that whatever, that gets them further from the will of God and out of the will of God and takes them out of church and all those things and puts them in a bad work environment, which, by the way, that's something to take into account too. I know we talk all the time about a job that gets you out of church and all those things, but and you certainly shouldn't work a job that gets you out of church and out of God's will. But listen, work environment needs to be taken into account too. Just because a job doesn't take you out of church on Sunday doesn't mean it's the right environment for a Christian. Y'all with me? I'm just simply saying the devil will hang that stuff out there and dangle that stuff out there. And because it looks like it's going to be make things easier to get the bills paid and give you more means and even make it more, you know, make you be able to give more, all those things, people get ahead of God instead of waiting. When God could have had something even better down the road, but wind up not waiting. I'm just simply saying waiting is really, really hard, but it is one of the evidences of a heart for God. These folks that jump out ahead of God, anytime you jump out ahead of God, it's not necessarily a misunderstanding. It's not necessarily being confused. You know what it is? It's a heart that's not as close to God and it's not as much for God as maybe what you think it is. And that's just the truth of the matter. The next one, the sixth one and the last one is in verse number 16. The Bible says, David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. All right, so his heart for God was evidenced in that he acknowledged God, in that he asked of God, in that he glorified God, in that he obeyed God, in that he waited on God. Last of all, the evidence of a heart for God in David was that he trusted God. He trusted God. Now, I know there's trust in waiting. I understand that. But in this verse, the Bible just says in verse 16 that David therefore did as God commanded him. From a human perspective, what God asked David to do makes no sense, humanly speaking. Go wait by the mulberry trees, and when you hear rustling and you start hearing stuff in the mulberry trees, that's how you know it's time to go. That makes no sense, humanly speaking, and especially whenever we're talking about an actual, literal, physical battle here, where men's lives are on the line. And David's life is on the line. And their future, the future of the nation, is on the line here. And God asked David to do something that makes no sense, humanly speaking. But without question, David just does it. He doesn't question God. He doesn't get mad at God. He doesn't get frustrated at what God's telling him to do. None of that. David, the Bible just says, David just did as God commanded him. And that's it. You know what that shows? That shows a lot of trust. It doesn't show a lot of trust whenever we can work things out in our mind and see the path that God is taking us on. By the way, that's why God doesn't always show us the whole path. God doesn't show, you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to follow Him one step at a time. He's not concerned with us knowing the end of this thing. He's not concerned with us knowing exactly where we're going to wind up down the road. He's not concerned with that. He's not concerned with us knowing that. He knows that, and that's all that matters. He's not concerned. He's concerned with it. He's not concerned with us knowing it. That's what I meant to say. I tell you what, God's most concerned with in our life is developing us to the place that we will just simply walk by faith and just trust Him. That no matter what He says, no matter what He tells us to do, no matter how bizarre, how strange it may be from a human perspective, just trust Him. You know, it's evidence that people don't trust the Lord in that they've departed from the things that He has said to do in order to reach souls. You realize that? It's by the foolishness of preaching He chose to save those that believe. And that's God's opinion. God said it's foolishness. Preaching is foolish. To the world, preaching is foolish. For man to get up and scream and holler and preach the Bible and all. I mean, that's just foolish. That's silly. And we don't trust God that He's God enough to save people doing that, so we're going to go to other things and start doing different things. That's an evidence they don't trust God. I'm telling you, in anything in our life, in any area of our life, if God was to tell us to do something, we ought to do it, obey without questioning. Because that's what someone with a heart for God does. Now, David was a human. We know that. Therefore, as a human, he was a sinner. I mean, he messed up. We understand that. We know all that. But the qualities of his life that are illustrated just in this chapter alone, what they show is that they show him to be a very admirable character and a man that is very devoted to God. What they show is a man after God's own heart. What they show is a man that has a heart for God. And so the question is, with these six evidences, the question for all of us is, where is my heart for God? I mean, I can look at these things that are evidenced in David's life, and whether everybody else sees it or not, I know where I am with these things. I know if I really trust the Lord or not. I know if I really follow Him with blind obedience. I know the times that He's asked me to wait on things, and I know if I really waited or not. I know. And so that's the real question to evaluate. Where is our heart for God? That we have a heart for Him. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace, and I thank You for helping us with Your Word tonight. Thank You for letting us be together, and I thank You, Lord, for this message You've put on our heart. And Lord, I thank You for men like David. We can look at their lives, Lord, evaluate ourselves. And Lord, I pray that You would help us all to have a heart for You. Lord, if there's any area, Lord, that we don't obey, or we don't trust, or we don't wait on You, or Lord, any of these things, Lord, I pray that Your sweet Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and show us these things, Lord, that we could get our hearts right. Lord, it's not a matter of understanding, and it's not a matter of confusion or anything. Lord, really, it's just a matter of where our heart is. Our heart just isn't right. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us tonight. Help us to all be people that have a true heart for God in every area of our life. Well, thank You for what You do in us and through us. Pray that You'll bless us in the services this coming Lord's Day. Prepare our hearts. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.